Welcome to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus.
Okay, Exodus 25. Well, we won't cover all of the Ark and the Testimony and all of this, what is being said here, the Tabernacle, because it is just too much work. So what I'm going to try to do is this week and in the coming weeks, look a little bit at this Tabernacle and this Cherubim and this covering and all of these things that are there. Before I do so, let's look a little bit back. Moses has spent how many days on the top of the mountain? 40 days. And what does he get? He comes down the mountains not just with two tablets, but also on the other hand with the blueprint of how to make this tabernacle, this Mishkan, this sanctuary. And he now hands this over to the people and saying, this is what you are to do. And then we get the incident of the golden calf, and then we have the same instructions again, but then on the other side, how they made it. And so these instructions are repeated twice, and collectively there are 50 chapters talking about the tabernacle. Now, 50 chapters, that's quite a bit of material. Some people think it's the longest running continuous study in all of Scripture. There's more on the tabernacle than on any other subject. Now, I don't know, I didn't measure it. I know there's a lot on missions, for instance, but there's only 40 chapters on missions. And so this may well be the longest thing. And yet, how many times do we hear this in church? Hardly. Because the only time we hear this is in Bible college, and then we go... So I thought, let's look at this and see if we can make something of this. What I'm not planning is to detail every single thing, because I don't think in every single thing there is this great significance. God knows whatever significance there is within these things, but he didn't tell us. But some things he did tell us. So for instance, why do we have cherubs on the top? Well, the cherubims were guardians, for instance, in the Garden of Eden. So we can see reasons for those kind of things. But for instance, why does he use blue in it? Well, he doesn't tell us. And so I don't want to speculate, and so I'm not going to go there saying, well, the sky is sometimes blue, although not today. Today it was gray. And therefore heaven is above, and that's on top of us too. So the blue represents heaven. I'm not going to make those speculations. I'm not going to go there. But I do want to look over the next couple of weeks of the things that we can testify to. I want to look at the names of the tabernacle, because they're very significant. And most of the things that are within it. I'm not sure I'm going to get to the end of it, but I'm going to try. With that in mind, let's look in Hebrews, because Hebrews is obviously another counterpart. And then once we looked at Hebrews, then we're going to be looking at the study itself. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 10. What the writer of Hebrews is saying, there are some details, but he's not going to explain. The ones that he does explain are scattered throughout the book of Hebrews and a little bit through Corinthians and Revelation and Genesis. And so we're going to pull some of those together. And we're going off track here, but that's okay. Often people point out that in the book of Hebrews there's a mistake in it. Now, Rochelle, you read out that inside the veil of the Most Holy, there is the Ark and the golden altar of incense. But often they point out that that's not the case, because the golden altar of incense wasn't in the most holy place, it was in the holy place. And they say there's a mistake. But the problem is not with the Greek, the trouble is with the English. It doesn't actually say altar, it says the golden thing. And so it could have been the censer. And so he doesn't describe the altar. And so in that case he just misses that part out, and he talks about the censer that the priest used to take in. For instance, during the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he would come in with the censer. So it's not a contradiction, it's just in the English language there was a slight mishap. Okay, we're back on track. The tabernacle is a temporary tent that God established, and he established it amongst the children of Israel. Can you all picture it in your mind? The difficulty. So let's try to do this, okay? Let's work from the outside in. What do we have on the outside? On the far outside, if we look at the whole community going inwards. You see, the first descriptions are of the tribes. The tribes are on the outside, then there is about a quarter or half a mile, depending on how you read it. Then there are the priests and the Levites. Then there is the outer curtain, What do we have inside the next bit? The altar, the brazen altar, where they would put the sacrifices. And right behind that is the laver, where they wash their hands. Then you would actually come to the tent itself, and the tent would contain two rooms. Remember, the holy place and the most holy place, or the kadosh, kadoshim. And so the holy place contained what? Three items.
Okay.
The menorah, yeah, the lampstand, the table, yeah, and on the table there was the sacred bread, and there was the altar of incense. Then there would be a curtain with cherubim on it. Then we would be in the most holy place. Inside the most holy place, what do we have? We have two things. Yeah, the Ark of the Covenant is two parts though. It's the lid, or the mercy seat, which has the two cherubim on top, and underneath is the Ark itself. The Ark is a wooden box, and what's inside the box? The testimony, the tablets.
And Aaron's rod.
Aaron's rod that budded, and manna.
Manna.
Remember, they put a bowl of manna in there. Everybody's on the outside, right? There's a quarter or a half a mile, or about almost three quarters of a kilometer, and then you have the actual outer curtain. So if you were a sinner, what did you have to do? Be cleansed. How would you be cleansed? Bring an offering. And so you would grab your little goat and start walking. And everybody can see you walk. And for the next half a kilometer, people can see you walk. And you walk through the Levites or the priest, but people can see you walk because you stand out because you're not one of them and you've got a sacrifice with. Today, that is such a foreign concept, isn't it? How many of us want to say, okay, this is my sin, or I'm a sinner, and wear that as a badge? I mean, that would have been great courage, wouldn't it? Say, I'm a sinner, but I want to come before a holy God because I want to commune with God. And so one of the names of the tabernacle is the tent of meeting, because that's where God met sinners. And what does he do then? What is he prepared to do? If he accepts the sacrifice, he'll accept the repentant sinner. In Leviticus 1:4 it says sinner is supposed to put the hand on the animal, confess their sins, and then it'll be acceptable to God. And so he's walked all this way in. Everybody knows it's open business. And then they come before God, and God says, if you do this, you will be repentant, because you don't want to come back in that way. The next time you want to come back, you want to come with praise and worship rather than with a sacrifice. And so you want to come with clean hands. And so you would come there, and what would you have to do? Now, I've heard sermons on this, and it was really funny, because the preacher was telling me, oh, you would just hand the goat over to the priest and he would do the work. But is that so? The person who brings the sacrifice, he sacrifices, and the priest collects the blood, because the life's in the blood. And so, to commit an offense, immediately you are so confronted by this that you should have died, but this animal dies for you. And it's not some remote, you don't have to look kind of thing. You're involved. From the beginning to the end, you name yourself as the sinner and you go forward to meet God, and then you sacrifice, and the priest collects the blood and he then puts it on the altar and he moves further. It's the priest that washes his hands, go further into the tabernacle, but that's where the rest of Israel, we stop. We stand outside. We don't actually go in. We don't go past the brazen altar. Now, obviously, as believers today, we can say, hey, we can go past it because we've read the end too. We've read the book of, you know, Revelation. So we know that as believers, our tabernacle is different. Let's go back. You had to acknowledge that you were a sinner. You then had to go in, confess your sin, make the appropriate sacrifice. God would forgive the sinner and he would restore himself to the sinner. And then the sinner would dwell, or the restored sinner, the saint, would dwell with God. He could worship God with the Levites who were there. The tabernacle is also a place where God speaks. It's the place where he speaks both judgment from, but also words of encouragement and words of prophecy, like in the days of Samuel. And so it is the place where we continue to fellowship, when at that point in time they continue to fellowship with God, and where God meets man, no longer on the basis of broken fellowship, but restored fellowship. So that's the reason or the purpose behind the tabernacle. It is the place where God meets, and so he may commune with him. He may not. Often he doesn't speak. Often he's silent. But he does say he will be restored. So, in that sense, I'm not saying he will always speak in that sense. No. He would put his hand on the animal, confess his sins, it would be slaughtered, blood would be received, it would be acceptable, and things would move on from there. Let's look at the names of the tabernacle. Exodus 25, we're back in Exodus. The first name is found in verse 8. What's the name that we have in verse 8 of chapter 25? The sanctuary. What does that mean? Sanctuary comes from the Latin word sanctum. And so this is a holy place. It's not just any ordinary place, but the first name that is given is it's a holy place, because this is where the God of heaven dwells on earth. In the next verse, what do we have? Tabernacle, right? That's the next name that we find. Can anybody recognize the word tabernacle? The Hebrew word is mishkan, that's right. But in the English, we have tabernacle and tavern. The old word for hotel, dwelling place, comes from there. In mishkan, the Hebrew word, we have the word dwelling, and it comes from the word shachan, and shachan means to dwell. We have another word that's related to that, from the same root, shachan, shekinah, the glory of God. We perceive the glory because God is there, He dwells there. And so the connection is there. God dwells there. That's why we have the Shekhinah, the glory of God. And so the interlink, that's why the place is holy. And so as sinners, we approach it with reverence. We take two steps back rather than a step forward. In Exodus 26, verse 36, yes. What word do we have there? The tent. That's the word that I'm looking for. What does tent imply? Tents are easily broken down and relocated. And so God was saying is this is a mobile structure where I am. In ancient times, we had local deities, and they always lived in a beautiful place, and it was a beautiful temple, and a beautiful big statue. And God is saying, and you've seen that in Egypt. I don't necessarily need that. It'll be built in the future, but for now, what I want is to reside amongst you. And since you're dwelling in tents, I will dwell in tents. And so it's a temporary structure that will last only for some years, but I will be where you are. And when I move, you can move with me easily. And it's the same kind of movable, temporary evidence. The fourth name we have in Exodus 29:42, the tent of meeting. In other versions it may say the tent of the congregation, but it's the place where God meets with us. Now in other versions it says congregation, because He meets the congregation of the people there. The congregation of Israel He meets. And so either way, it's the meeting place of the congregation or the meeting place. Okay, the next verse is Exodus 38, verse 21. The fifth name that we have is the Tabernacle of Testimony. Again, tabernacle means to dwell, and testimony is it testifies to God's presence, it testifies to the covenant that He made with us, and the tablets of the law are in there, which are also a testimony. And so it has that threefold aspect. In Numbers chapter 9, verse 15, what word do we have there? The tent of testimony. So it's no longer the tabernacle of testimony, but the tent of testimony. What I want to show is that sometimes God says tent, and sometimes He says tabernacle. One of them says dwelling, and the other one says mobility or temporariness. But it seems to be exchangeable, because God says both of them are there. I'm in the tent, I'm in the tabernacle. Some people now go into great detail saying there's a difference, and I don't see it. There are different Hebrew words, Ohel and Mishkan, but it implies the same thing here. We had the tent of testimony and the tabernacle of testimony, the tent of meeting and the tabernacle where He meets with us. So it's fairly similar. Having said that, what does that remind us of, this whole tabernacle thing? Is there a New Testament passage that we can think of? The word shachan or mishkan comes back, Bechina comes back in the Greek. Because the Greeks don't have the same letters, they pronounce it slightly different. They pronounce it skene, shikene, shikaina, skene. And skene means to dwell. Turn with me to John chapter 1 verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glorious of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word dwelled there, or dwell, is the word skene, which is not the normal Greek word, but it's this related word. God dwelt amongst His people in ancient times in the tabernacle, and now He was visible then through the Shekinah glory. And here, John harkens back to that. He says, the word of God, which was in the ark, came and became flesh, and He tabernacled among us. And we beheld His Shekinah, His glory, the Shekinah of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, truth was revealed from Mount Sinai, and grace was delivered to us when he dwelt among us. And so we see that coming back here now in its fullness. The law was given to Moses, grace and truth came through Messiah Yeshua. And so he starts to link these two. And so here we see a fulfillment of the earlier. The Ark of the Covenant symbolizes God's presence, a localized presence. Yeshua, when he dwelt among us, was in that sense, he has that same glory as the Father, and he dwelt among us. At the Mount of Transfiguration, as we now call it, what happened? He shed his tent, in a sense, the outer body, and the glory came out, and he revealed who he was, in a sense. So that's the same here, that's the kind of, so there you go, that's lesson number one.
You've been listening to the Bible class of Jews for Jesus in Australia. For more information, contact us at Jews for Jesus, Post Office Box 925, Sydney, Australia, 2001. God bless you.